You've finally broken loose from work. Three friends, one tea time, and then the text. Honey, there's water in the basement. Not exactly how you pictured your Saturday. That's when you call us, Cincinnati Insurance. We always answer the call, because real protection means showing up, even when things are in the rough. Cincinnati Insurance. Let us make your bad day better. Find an agent at CINFIN.com.
This
is After Sunday.
Welcome back to After Sunday. I'm glad that you're joining us again. We have my co-host Alex with me today, and then we have a special guest, Elissa Marks. Welcome, Elissa.
I'm so excited to be here. Thank you for having me, Sky and Alex.
Of course. Today we started a new series. Craig introduced the Revival of the Heart, which we'll be studying for the whole month of February. So we'll kind of be discussing a little bit of that and how we can strengthen our personal discovery with like God and our relationship with God. So what are some of the big highlights that kind of pointed out to either of y'all throughout the sermon?
I think maybe one place to start would be when you think of the word revival. I know you and I, Sky, have talked about that, but you know, through some of our topics through January. But when you think of revival, Elissa, what's something that comes to mind, you know, just not even in a scriptural setting, but just in an everyday setting?
Those old Southern, like, big gatherings where you get everybody together. But actually, that might be a little pertinent because it's something, you know, this series, Revival of the Heart, we are embarking upon, like, as a church. And I feel like so much our church is really more like a family. And so it's something that, like, we do together. So a revival isn't always something that is individual. It's something that, like, you do with your friends and your family, and they keep you accountable along the way.
And along the lines, I think of revival. I think I may have mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, but when I think of revival, I think of, you know, somebody having the paddles, the AED on somebody, or you're doing chest compressions or CPR or something like that.
Right.
And I think of my sister who works at the Heart Institute. She unfortunately has to do that kind of thing a lot, but that's something my dad had mentioned earlier, was what you were talking about, Elissa, is the tent revival sort of thing. But in terms of how as a congregation we revive ourselves through our heart, we talked about mind and our rest and the Sabbath and all of that last month, and we get into this month, but we've kind of got two going here today with our heart. It's through prayer and confession, and I thought it was funny to pair the two together, but how do those two things complement each other?
I think one of the things that Craig kind of mentioned is, like, if someone has, like, done something against you, like, of course, that's, like, painful, and you pray for that person, you pray for that relationship, and then also the confession part where you have to admit that you've done something wrong, which is not easy for anyone to do. But again, when you know you've done something wrong, or you fear that you have a heavy heart, and you can't give all to God because you know that's weighing down on you. So as much as it's kind of hard to confront somebody or to be like, hey, like, you hurt me, like, that itself is going to strengthen that relationship and strengthen your relationship with God.
We think of confrontation in a negative sense.
Yes.
But confrontation could mean love, mm-hmm. and often does, if done in the right context, means love. And you looked like you were about to say something. That's the only reason I looked at you, Elissa. So
so I think with that confrontation and the confession part of it, really, we talked in Psalm 32, and that's when Nathan confronts David about Uriah's murder and then the situation with his wife Bathsheba. And I think it's really telling. So David, when he confesses that he has sinned against the Lord. He doesn't say, I've sinned against Uriah. And I think that was really powerful and impactful for me when Craig talked about that in his lesson today, just because it's so important to recognize when you sin. Even if you are doing something, you know, if it's a private sin, like, that's against you and that's going to be heavy on you, or, you know, a public sin, you know, you've done some wrong to somebody. Every sin is a sin against God. Like, that's who you are committing that sin against. And it's important to remember that and to confess that part of it.
Yeah, several aspects. A sin against yourself, a sin against the Lord, and then a sin against other people. All three there. When I was thinking of these two, when I think of prayer, And especially how we've seen prayer talked about the last several weeks, Jesus himself spent a great time of his time in prayer, and he would retreat, again, when we were talking about our mind having some sort of mental vacation, I'm thinking of lapse, but that's not the correct word, but some sort of retreat that you could have a reset. And I think of prayer as a mental reset button, you know, almost like sleep. And I heard someone one time say, they said, look, if we don't care if you believe that, you know, we were created or if we evolved to be this way, but whatever you believe, the human body has to sleep for 8 hours a day. And isn't it crazy that one third of our life we're designed to sleep, and that's so that we can recharge our physical batteries. We need prayer as a mental reset. You know, sleep is as much for your mind as it is your body. And then I think about confession, and, you know, Craig brings up the point of the AA meeting, and I did a little bit of digging. There's the 12-step program. Again, I don't, never been to a meeting, never known somebody that did go to a meeting, but apparently admitting a problem is a very first step to something like that. And we are called to confess our sins to one another. I don't think that means, maybe a little bit, y'all that are on social media could help me with this, but it doesn't mean necessarily laying out all of your sins for the general public to go through and pour over, but maybe confessing to your very close friends, maybe confessing to somebody that you trust. But we are called to confess our sins, and that's a starting place, I think, for a healing process.
Yeah, and some of the things we were talking off air is that like your church should be like your family, your congregation should be your family, and you should, you know, there's always that air of like when you come into the church building, like you have to seem to be put together, like nothing's going on in your personal life, like everything's perfect, but that's not true. And you need to be able to, like you're saying, Alex, like confess your sins to your community and to your family when you know there will be love given back to you and grace given back to you. You don't have to be fearful of being judged or being shamed.
When Nathan confronted David, he did so out of love.
Mm-hmm.
And Nathan held David accountable. Like, right. That's what that whole Psalm 32, the confrontation, was about. It was Nathan holding David accountable for his actions. So when we confess our sins to one another, whether that's, you know, close friends or family, like within your church, that's the way we hold one another accountable, because I can't help you if I don't know you're struggling.
Right.
I can't help you if I don't know you're going through something. But if, you know, you tell those trusted people, they can be there for you and they can walk that road with you.
Mm-hmm.
So in a practical sense, let's say I come to one of you two and I say, look, I'm struggling with addiction, alcohol, pornography, whatever the sin may be. In a practical terms, how do we help somebody in today's world with, let me be there for you, let me help you through this confession, but what are some practical things you can do for your friends? Because that's who it's going to be. It's going to be your friends and the people that are close to you that come and bear these very intimate things with you. So what are some steps that we could imply?
I think just listening firsthand. And one thing, like, I've always been mindful of when someone's like coming to me with a problem, of sometimes we listen so that we can give them a solution right away. And sometimes we can't give them a solution or a way to fix it. So just being open-minded and listening to them and then asking them, like, what do you need from me? Do you need me to figure out a solution for you? Do you need me just to check in on you? Do you need me to, you know, have a Bible study with you? Like, open it up to them what they need, because, you know, they'll be able to communicate with you what they need. They don't need to be like, okay, well, here's what you need to do to fix it. And that's just like a lot firsthand. So I think that's a really good first step to do.
Responding with asking questions.
Yeah.
isn't it frustrating when you have maybe borne your soul or shared something, again, very intimate or very revealing about yourself that you're struggling with to somebody, and say the first thing they pull out of their bag is, here's an old saying that's been passed down for 200 years, and I heard my grandmother say it, and this is going to fix you too. And if you just do that, the problem's over. That probably turns a lot of people off.
Yeah.
Myself included, when I've heard that sort of thing from people. But asking questions and getting to know, why is this person revealing these things to me? Why are they coming to me with these things? And how can I help them? What do they need from me? But I really like the asking questions aspect.
I think it's also important to acknowledge like their feelings and their struggle. I've been in a situation where it's like, I've been going through something or I was struggling with something, and the people who come to me, who's just like, oh, well, here's, just do this and it'll be better. I don't understand. But the people who helped me most through those situations were the ones who were like, hey, it's okay to feel this way. It's okay to feel sad or depressed or frustrated. And kind of just those people who were just willing to sit with you and be there in that situation. I think of Job's friends who came and they just sat with him.
Yeah.
In his sorrow. And that is so powerful. So that leads me into, you asked Alex, you know, what are some practical applications? Giving your time. Mm-hmm. I think so many times today, the world demands so much of our time, whether that's work, it's extracurriculars, it's, you know, here, there, and everywhere, it's running kids around, it's all of those things. And time is so precious. And so to give your time to someone and say, hey, if you're struggling with something, when are the times that you feel most vulnerable? And see, like, okay, let me see. Can I come sit with you during those times? Can I check in on you on those times? Can I just send a quick text? Anything to really kind of give at least some portion of your time to help them through whatever they're dealing with.
And that gives meaning to how long did Job's friends sit with him? Was it 7 days?
It was a long time.
Or 3 days?
It was something like that.
Yeah. I would have to look it up. But if I went and sat with a friend for 3 days, while they were dealing with something and didn't report into anybody, somebody's going to ask questions and say, where has Alex gone?
Right.
But again, that's how meaningful that is. How precious is our time? And when you give that to somebody, what does that mean to them? Mm-hmm. And I really like what you hit on, Alyssa, just at the very beginning of what you said there with people will tell you something and say, it's all going to be okay. And it's hard to hear that because sometimes it's not going to be okay. And by not okay, I mean, you're going to struggle with something for a while. If you've ever been to a funeral and tried to tell somebody, oh, it's going to be okay, one of the first thoughts they have, especially if you haven't suffered what they're suffering, is you don't know that. Who are you to tell me what's going to be okay and what's not? Mm-hmm. And I think, again, it may not be okay. This may be something that somebody struggles with. They may say, look, it's going to be a long road. And there's nothing wrong with that. But again, you have to have the relationship to be able to convey that message to that person. You can't really do that to a stranger. You could do it to somebody that you spend time with and that you know cares about you. So I do want to read with a limited amount of time, speaking of how precious it is here, James 5:16. I don't think this verse came up today, but I do want to read it. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And I think the King James was the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I think there was the quote that we had there, the prayer of somebody who was rambling.
Yes. So Craig brought up quickly in Genesis 18, when Abraham is pleading for the people of Sodom and he goes down almost like a haggler. It's like, if I find 50 mm-hmm. righteous people, will you spare the city? And he 45, and we go all the way down to 10. And Craig shared a quote from Walter Wink. I'm going to paraphrase here just a little bit, but it's basically, he said, biblical prayer is impertinent, persistent, shameless, and decorous, almost like haggling, exactly as Abraham did in Genesis 18. And that's such a powerful way to think about prayer. Mm-hmm. And Craig mentioned it's so relational, like anything that I can do, it's jumping in, it's pleading for somebody. And I think that's one of the most powerful things that we can also do is fervently pray for somebody.
That it's not so much the righteous that person is characterized as, is more as what's the feeling and what's the mentality that you have as you're praying. Mm-hmm. So if you come to somebody in the way that he's talking about and you genuinely care, you're pleading, I think was the word you used, that will avail much, and not just much for what God will do for you, but what it does for you personally. And I think when we talk about retreating and recharging our mind or our physical body, it does as much for us just to go through the process as maybe it does for God for what we're actually asking for. Thank you so much for listening to us. God bless. We'll see you all next week.
Have a great week.
Bye.
This is After Sunday.